I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. While you're turning there, I wanted to mention that tomorrow's Memorial Day, as we've heard a couple of times, and so we honor those military members who've given their life in service to the country. On November 5th, we have our general elections and presidential elections coming up, and that's very important. And so I couldn't think of a better weekend to talk about the relationship between church and government, between Christians and government, than this morning, the day before Memorial Day. So we're going to examine this relationship since we are Christians, and since we also are under the authority of the government, we need to see how these two things work together. So I want to mention there's an outline on the back of your bulletin which might help you to take notes during this sermon, and you can check that out now. So go ahead and stand with me, please. And we're in Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, and you can follow along while I'm reading aloud beginning of verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we have just sung a song in which we have asked you to speak to us, and we ask that you would speak to us today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds to understand your scripture and to believe it and to embrace it and to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Example number 793 of the foolish things I did in my youth and young adult years. So I was a new second lieutenant in the Air Force stationed at Myrtle Beach Air Force Base in the Civil Engineering Squadron. And the purpose of the Civil Engineering Squadron in the Air Force is to take care of the base, to maintain and repair the base, to oversee the construction projects. But the CE Squadron also has an environmental department. So the environmental department makes sure that no hazardous waste gets spilled into the airwaves or into the waterways. And one night, I was the Saturday night, about 9 p.m., I was the duty officer for the weekend, so I was carrying the pager, and I received a call from the CE service desk saying there's been a spill of gas on the flight line on one of the service roads that goes out to one of the taxiways in the flight line. And Colonel Clark says to go and clean it up. Now, what I should have done at that moment is called somebody in the squadron who actually knew how to go clean it up. But I thought, well, it's Saturday night, 9 o'clock, I'll take care of it myself. So I put my uniform on, my green work uniform. I drove over to the base, and I got one of the golf carts that we use to drive around base, and I opened the shed and got some absorbent material in a mesh bag, and I put that in the back of the golf cart. And I drove over, I found a service road that headed out toward the taxiway, and I actually found a stream that they were concerned about, that the gas had leaked over into the stream. It would hurt the wildlife there. And so I was unloading the absorbent material out of the golf cart when this security police car with its lights spinning came racing down the service road toward me. And the guys got out of the car and they said, get down on the ground, face down, spread eagle, don't move. So I got on the ground, face down. And they said, well, you know, what are you doing? Who are you? And I said, I'm Lieutenant Greninger from the Civil Engineering Squadron. I'm here to clean up the gas spill. And they said, stand up and put your hands on top of your head, and they frisked me, and they put me in the police car. They took me over to the security police station where they questioned me. Now, I had my uniform on. I had my ID card, so they quickly determined I wasn't a threat to anything. But they said, don't ever do that again. They said, if you have to come out on the flight line in the middle of the night, you're going to call base operations. Base operations would call the control tower who spotted you driving around out there, and then they, base operations would also call the police department, would call us. And so don't ever do that again. So they discerned I wasn't a threat. They drove me back to the golf cart, and I loaded the absorbent material in, and I got out of there right away. And I never did clean up the gas spill into the waterways. So several fish gave their lives that night for the sake of me learning the important lesson that the Air Force is serious about protecting its airplanes. So my primary emotion at this time was embarrassment. I was embarrassed that I was so dumb that I thought I could drive around the flight line in the middle of the night in a golf cart. And the emotion of embarrassment kind of increased even on Monday morning when my buddies found out what I had done. But over the next several days, my emotions shifted from embarrassment to gratitude, because I thought, I'm grateful that the Air Force has people up in the control tower keeping an eye on the airfield at night to make sure there's no bad people or terrorists getting ready to blow up airplanes. And I was grateful that the security police are on duty over the night keeping an eye on the base and on the airfield. And so I was grateful. Then I thought about it a little bit more and was actually grateful to the Air Force and grateful to the United States government that we have an Air Force that sends planes around the world to not only protect our borders, but to secure our vital interests around the world. So my emotions switched from embarrassment for how dumb I was to gratitude for the government that was going to provide the Air Force to help protect our people. And this morning, I think we're going to all be filled with gratitude when we recognize that we're going to learn in this passage that God has instituted government as one of his authority structures to help to bring order to society, to bring a hierarchy of ruling to society. But God has instituted, so ultimately we're submitting to God. We're also now going to submit to government. So we're going to look at government today as a gift from God to us. Government is God's gift to us, and because it's God's gift to us, we must submit to it. So how is government God's gift to us? First of all, government provides an authority structure for society. God has instituted all authorities, including secular government. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So God is the highest authority, so we submit to him ultimately. But underneath God's authority, God has instituted other authority structures. He's instituted the family, he's instituted the church, but he's also instituted government. So Christians are not anarchists. Christians do not reject government. Rather, we recognize that God has instituted government as a subcomponent of his overall authority structure. So being subject to, which the passage says, or just submitting to, I'm shortening it for this sermon, submitting to government is a sub-responsibility of submitting to God. Look closely at verse 1. Very closely. Notice, it says, be subject to the governing authorities. It doesn't say we are to obey the governing authorities. So to be subject to or to submit to is to acknowledge that government has its subordinate place in God's hierarchy. So we submit to God ultimately, and we submit to human government as a subcomponent of submitting to God. But it doesn't say that in every situation we will obey government. There's going to be exceptional circumstances where we might disobey government, which I'll cover in a few minutes. So recognizing the hierarchy of God and then government, we will normally obey what the government tells us to do, but there might be exceptional circumstances in which we disobey human government if obeying human government would require us to disobey God. So we must submit to human government right up to the point where obeying government would require us to disobey God. I'll talk about more about that in a little bit. For now, let's understand that God has instituted all authorities, including human government, and God will judge those who resist the governing authorities he has appointed. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Because God has appointed human rulers, the person who rebels against him actually rebels against God. No one is allowed to say that government has no right to exercise authority in my life. We cannot say that. While there might be instances where disobedience to a government order might be in order to obey God, no one may categorically say, I will not submit to government. The person who has this attitude will incur judgment not only by the secular rulers, but by God, who will judge him for rejecting an authority that God has appointed. So those who categorically resist human government will incur God's judgment. And I'm talking about more about God's judgment in a few minutes also. In the meantime, let's note that government is God's gift to us because it provides an authority structure for society. Think about an orchestra. An orchestra of all kinds of excellent musicians. No single musician has the single right answer for what song we should sing next or play next, how this song should be interpreted, what songs we're going to practice in our practice time. If everybody in the orchestra just does what is right in his or her own ears, you would have a lot of music or a lot of songs going out, a lot of notes going out, but it would be chaotic. There wouldn't be order to it. So an orchestra needs a conductor. A conductor provides the authority structure for an orchestra so the orchestra can produce beautiful music instead of noise. So in society, everyone doing whatever they want to do is disastrous. The last line of the Old Testament book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Israel was in a state of anarchy. They had no government, and it was a dark and disastrous time. We need government. Even bad government is better than no government, because no government results in chaos. So government provides an authority structure for society, and government maintains order in society. A ruler is God's servant to reward good conduct. We can see this in verse 3. Look at the middle of verse 3. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. That government is God's servant for our good means that God works through government to encourage all people and to encourage Christians to do good things for society. Government leaders praise citizens who do good things for society. In an ideal world, these praiseworthy things would align with God's purposes. That's why it's so important that as Christians, we vote for government leaders whose values align with Christian values. And I'll talk more about voting in a few minutes. Obviously, some governmental leaders are more aligned with God's purposes than others. So in shedding such positive light on rulers as ones who reward people for doing good things, Paul's describing God's ideal rather than human reality. Even so, we should work for the betterment of our community, our state, and our country. As much as we can, we should work for the betterment, whether we're praised for our efforts or not. A ruler is God's servant to reward good conduct, and a ruler is God's servant to punish bad conduct. He is a terror to bad conduct. We can see this at the beginning of verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? So God puts rulers in place not only to reward good conduct, but to punish bad conduct. By rewarding those who do good and punishing those who do bad, secular rulers carry out God's purposes in society. Fear of punishment will deter people from doing bad. A secular ruler is a terror to bad conduct because he punishes wrongdoers. He is God's servant, we can see in verse 4, for he is the servant of God. The secular ruler is God's servant. Look at verse 4 very closely. The Greek word that's translated in verse 4 as servant is diakonos. It's the same word we translate as deacon in the context of servant in a church. So a deacon is God's servant who consciously serves God's purposes in the church. A government ruler is God's servant who unconsciously, if he's not a Christian, serves God's purposes in society. So the secular ruler is God's servant, and he is God's sword bearer. Continuing in verse 4. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The secular ruler is a servant of God who serves God's purposes by administering justice in keeping with God's standards of right and wrong. That he bears the sword means that he has the right to punish those who violate the law, even carrying out capital punishment in certain cases of murder. Bearing the sword includes installing a police force, a criminal justice system, and a military to protect one's country by punishing evildoers who are inflicting harm or threatening the vital interests of this country. God has given the job of punishing evildoers to the government, not to individuals. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So government carries out punishment of evildoers, not individual vigilantes. So self-defense is allowed. Protecting innocent lives is allowed. But God has assigned the punishment of evildoers to government. So the secular ruler is God's servant, God's sword bearer, and he is God's avenger. Continuing in verse 4. He is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Now, I have to address something right now, because half of you, when you heard the word avenger, are thinking, aha, Marvel Comics Avengers, Captain America, Thor, Hulk, Iron Man, Wasp, and the rest. Now, here's what you Marvel Comics and Marvel Cinematic Universe fans are wondering right now in the context of this sermon. You're wondering, are the Avengers of Marvel Comics an independent organization operating independently of the government, or are they an organization operating under the authority of the government? Do the Avengers work with SHIELD, or do they work for SHIELD? I don't have time to cover that today. But over lunch, Marvel Comics fans, get together over lunch, talk this through, talk it over this week. Let me know. I want to find out, are the Avengers working for government, or are they independent operations? I really want to know. But back to the secular ruler is God's avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, which means that when the laws of the state align with God's moral law, the civil authority who is punishing a wrongdoer is operating as God's servant, executing his wrath on the wrongdoer. God's judgment of unrepentant sinners is being partially revealed today. For example, if someone murders someone and the murderer is convicted and sentenced to death, the civil justice system carrying out capital punishment is acting as God's servant, executing his wrath on the murderer. It's a preview of the final judgment in which God's wrath will be poured out on sinners who've not repented of sins and trusted in Christ. So it's important for everybody here to recognize that today is the day to face eternity. For everyone who trusts in Christ, God has already poured out his wrath upon Christ on the cross, who died for the sins that we deserve to die for. For everyone who will not trust in Christ, God will pour out his wrath in the final judgment that will take place after Christ returns. But we can receive God's mercy and avoid God's wrath today. You can do this today. Joel chapter 2, verse 31 says, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So today is a day for you to call on the name of the Lord. Which means to trust in Jesus, to trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He received the punishment you deserve, and that you want to believe in him and follow him. You want to believe in Jesus as Savior and as Lord of your life. So if this is something you're not certain of, if you have trusted in Jesus, if you want to know more about what that means, there's going to be pastors down here front afterwards. You can talk to a Sunday school leader. You can talk to a trusted Christian friend. If you don't want to talk to anybody today, you can email care@gracepres.org, care@gracepres.org, and I will receive that email, and a pastor will get back to you to talk about this. You really do not want to leave here today wondering, where am I going to spend eternity? You want to know that God's wrath has been removed from you and placed on Christ. Since governments vary with their degree of alignment with God's laws, we need to recognize that Paul is describing an ideal situation that's sometimes marred by bad laws and bad leaders. The good news is that this temporarily flawed structure will be perfected in heaven. Christ is the perfect ruler in the new heavens and the new earth that he will set up after he returns. Everyone who has trusted in Christ in this life will live together in perfect harmony with God and each other, perfectly submitting to Christ the King. We have a flawed government today, but our flawed government increases our longing for Christ's perfect heavenly government. In a few minutes, I'll share some things that we can all do to improve our government. So a secular ruler is God's servant, God's sword bearer, and God's avenger. He rewards good conduct and punishes bad conduct. In 2020, a movement arose with the slogan, "Defund the police." It supported reducing funds from police departments and reallocating them to non-policing forms of public safety and community support, such as social services, mental health services, youth services, housing, and health care. Activists who argued in favor of defunding the police argued that investing in community programs would provide a better crime deterrent for communities than keeping the police force at existing levels. Those who spoke against defunding the police argued that smaller police forces would result in increased crime. Among the general public, the concept of defunding the police was unpopular, and many politicians on both sides of the aisle spoke against it. The philosophy behind the slogan was unbiblical. In today's passage, we see that God has given authority to government to bear the sword, to carry arms, to maintain order in society, and to punish wrongdoers. Locally, police and sheriff departments, along with the courts, carry out justice. The state oversees the Department of Corrections, which includes the prison system. Nationally, the U.S. Department of Justice oversees agencies such as the Federal Bureau of Investigation, the Drug Enforcement Administration, the Bureau of Prisons, the Office of Justice Programs, and the U.S. Attorneys and U.S. Marshals. The Department of Defense is the executive department of the federal government that's responsible for providing the military forces needed to deter war and to protect the security of the United States. So the Bible assigns the carrying out of justice to government. The Bible doesn't assign social services, mental health services, youth services, and housing and health care and other community programs to government. Which of these should individuals provide? Which of these should churches provide? Which of these should private corporations provide? We'll have to handle that discussion in another sermon because these topics aren't addressed in today's passage. But for now, we can see in today's passage that we can affirm that government is God's servant to reward good conduct and to punish bad conduct in society. That's given to government to do. So far, we've seen that government provides an authority structure for society, it provides order to society, and government facilitates the display of Christian conscience to society. Our conscience guides our submission to government. Look at verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So the threat of punishment motivates people to submit to government, but for the Christian, there's a higher motivation to submit to government. As Christians, we submit to government for the sake of conscience. Conscience in this passage refers to the Christian's knowledge of God's will and purposes. Conscience is the Christian's knowledge of God's will and purposes. Conscience functions as a guide to Christian conduct. Our conscience guides us to do what God considers to be right and to avoid doing what God considers to be wrong. Therefore, we don't submit to government as Christians primarily to avoid punishment. We submit to government primarily to submit to God, who instituted government for our good. It's God's will for us to submit to government leaders. Our conscience is our guide to Christian conduct. But if conscience refers to a Christian's knowledge of God's will and purposes, how do we gain this knowledge? The answer is that God informs our consciences as the Holy Spirit enables us to understand God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So as we do the hard work of Bible study, the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in the heart of every Christian, enables us to understand the meaning of the passage that we are studying. That's why when we do our Bible study, we should say, "Speak, O Lord," as we were singing a few minutes ago. We want God primarily speaks to us through our study of His Word. He speaks through the Word as the Holy Spirit enables us to understand it. So over time, the Spirit-illuminated Bible study will inform our conscience so that we will know the difference between right and wrong as God defines it. With Spirit-illuminated, biblically informed consciences, we will be able to submit to government leaders that God has appointed. But submitting to government in general does not mean obeying government in every instance. Generally, our conscience will guide us to obey government. As long as the government is not telling us to sin, we should obey it. It's God's institution, so we should obey it in most instances. In some cases, our conscience will guide us to disobey government. Submission to government is subordinate to submission to God. He is our highest authority, therefore we must submit to government right up to the point where obeying government would require us to disobey God. If government tells us to do something that our Spirit-illuminated, biblically informed conscience defines as sin, we must disobey. The Bible has noteworthy examples of civil disobedience, of believers disobeying a human law because it's contrary to God's law. When Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the newborn boys, they refused to obey. When King Nebuchadnezzar issued an order that all his subjects must fall down and worship his golden image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to obey. When King Darius decreed that for 30 days nobody should pray to any god or man except himself, Daniel refused to obey. When the Sanhedrin banned preaching in the name of Jesus, the apostles refused to obey. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man," when they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. So in each of these cases, civil disobedience involved great personal risk, including possible loss of life. So we must follow the example of the apostles. We must be prepared to say we must obey God rather than men if government asks us to do something that would be sin. The day might be coming in the United States in which speaking of our Christian convictions is labeled hate speech. We could be imprisoned for speaking openly about Jesus and what it means to follow him. So we must be ready to testify about Jesus regardless of what the consequences might be. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Consensus asks the question, is it popular? Conscience asks the question, is it right?" Generally, conscience will guide us to obey government. In some cases, conscience will guide us to disobey government. Think back to the COVID pandemic. One of the orders that came from state government was to close your business unless your business was on the list of essential businesses. If, after Bible study and prayer, your conscience was telling you that to obey this order was to disobey God, then the right thing for you to do would have been to say, "I'm going to obey God rather than men and keep my business open." But by so doing, you might have faced consequences such as fines or jail time. But because the Bible doesn't speak directly about COVID pandemics, different Christians, through their study, arrived at different conclusions. Consider pacifism. I spent a few minutes in the sermon saying that God authorizes the government to create an armed force and a military. I'm not a pacifist, obviously, but there are Christians who are pacifists. A pacifist views military force as wrong and is convinced a believer should claim a conscientious objection if drafted into the military. The pacifist must abide by his conscience. He must also understand that he might be imprisoned for abiding by his conscience. So each of us must abide by our conscience and be prepared to be punished if our conscience requires us to disobey the government. Unless we believe that doing so will require us to sin, our conscience requires us to fulfill our obligations to government. We pay taxes, verse 6. "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing." Paying taxes recognizes the authority government has over us because it's an authority instituted by God. I mentioned earlier that the word translated servant of God comes from the Greek word diakonos, which we translate deacon in the church context. The word in verse 6, look at it there, translated ministers, comes from a different Greek word, liturgos, which is translated liturgist, or from that same word is translated liturgist, or minister in this case. So secular rulers are, in a sense, deacons and liturgists of God. In other words, they're serving a sacred function that God has appointed them to do. They are servants and ministers of God, even as they carry out their secular leadership. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus affirmed the need to pay taxes, even to an unjust government. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So the reason we pay our taxes is not because we agree with everything the government does with our money, but because God has placed the governmental authority over us. I was thinking I was writing this sermon. It's a relatively easy sermon to preach in the United States because even though we disagree with many of our leaders, our system of government is good. And so we have a democratic representative republic. We have people that govern themselves. We choose elected officials by free and secret ballot. The government derives its power from the people. It's not too hard to submit to our government because it's a good system of government. It'd be harder to submit in a socialist form of government or a government in which Christianity is outlawed or which you might be imprisoned for speaking of Jesus or in which the church actually is an arm of the state, which takes place in some countries. So though it might be harder to carry out in different contexts, the principles of the passage are universal. Even if we disagree with certain government decisions regarding spending, for example, we pay taxes and we give respect and honor. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So fulfilling these obligations to government is fulfilling them to God himself. Even if these authorities act in dishonorable ways, we honor them because God has appointed them to their positions. And we should pray for our government leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. There's something else we can do besides praying for our government leaders. We actually have this great privilege in the United States of electing our government leaders. So we actually have influence over who our leaders end up being. So as Christians, we must vote for those running for office who share our Christian values. And so we must register to vote. And if you're going to be 18 on November 5th, you can even register today if you're 17. You research candidates and issues and vote according to your values. And the general election, the presidential election is coming up on November 5th. And there is a webpage that we put together that says gracepres.org/vote and has some of these resources and links to registration and stuff. So particularly if you've never voted, check out gracepres.org/vote. I've got a couple of sermons I preached on voting in past years. In addition to voting, you can campaign, you can advocate for causes, you can give, you can peacefully protest. Our conscience in action displays Christ to the world. When we're doing what government tells us to do, we're showing the world that God stands behind all institutions he's appointed, church and family, and in today's passage, government. We're showing the world that the sovereign Lord has appointed secular government for the benefit of all people. When we must disobey government orders, then we're joining the apostles in proclaiming to the world we must obey God rather than men. We're showing that God is our highest authority, and ultimately we submit to him. In either case, we're informing the world that it's ultimately the Lord Christ we are serving, Colossians 3:24. Christ is Lord of government, Christ is Lord of us, and Christ is Lord of all. Our conscience displays Christ's lordship to the world. I was stationed in Hawaii in 1991, and I happened to be there when we had the 50th anniversary commemoration of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor that took place on December 7th, 1941. So 50 years later, there were on that day in 1941, 2,403 U.S. military personnel and civilians died in the attack. And so I was able to meet some of the survivors of the attack and some of the loved ones of those who lost people in the attack. And in meeting these people, I was filled with gratitude that they had served our nation during a difficult time. I was filled with gratitude for those who had died in the Pearl Harbor attack. And I was filled with gratitude for those loved ones who lost people in the Pearl Harbor attack. And I'm filled today with gratitude for Memorial Day, where we honor all service members who have died in service to their country. And our gratitude is to them, but also ultimately to God, because God instituted government for his glory and for our good. To God be the glory. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we give you all glory because you have done this excellent thing of not allowing us to live in chaos and anarchy in the absence of government. You have given government to bring order and a hierarchy to society, all under submission to you. So, Father, please enable us to inform our consciences biblically as the Holy Spirit guides our Bible study to understanding what you define as good and evil according to your biblical definitions. Then please enable us to live out our consciences. In most cases, especially in the United States, obeying government, paying our taxes happily. In some cases, there time could come where we have to disobey government if government is telling us to disobey you. So, Father, please inform our consciences, guide our consciences, enable us to submit to government, enable our consciences of following you, even as we submit to government, be a witness to Jesus in the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.